Good to celebrate this morning the Lord's Supper to remember the fact that Christ has died for us, has given His life for us so that we could know forgiveness of sins and to know peace and joy and rest, have eternal hope in Christ. And so we're grateful today for Jesus and the fact that He did indeed pay it all. Amen. I'm asking you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Judges once again, chapter 4. We began last week looking at chapter 4, and as we saw, yes, indeed, God does use women. Amen? He uses Deborah in this chapter and Jael in this chapter as well to deliver the people of God from bondage and to set them free, to bring peace once again to the people of Israel. And so as we continue this section here, remember once again that chapter 4 and chapter 5 are closely tied together. We're going to see a narrative style, a prose style, if you will, in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, as I was reading back through the first several chapters of the book this morning, chapter 5 is going to go into a poem, which is going to be a little bit more difficult to grasp and to handle. But I guess I would say today, the message that I have for you is this idea: the Lord goes before us. Might would say it this way: the Lord prepares our way. He opens doors for us. He clears the path for us. He removes obstacles. He sets up success for us. He goes before us to fulfill His plan and His purpose. And that's what I want to talk about today. As we look at this chapter, beginning first of all here in chapter 4, verse 11, listen to these words as we continue on with the story. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated from the Kenites and descendants of Hobad, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far as the Oak of Zananim, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Benam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, she speaks to him once again, "Up, up, for this is the day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord, that's an important word there, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. Listen to this. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army of Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you prepare our way. You know the path that you have chosen for us. You know your plan, your perfect plan that you have devised and put together for each and every one of our lives, that your plans are for our prosperity and for our good and for our success and, Lord, for victory, victory that comes through Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, today. I pray that, Father, each and every one of us would recognize that you are constantly preparing our way, that you are fulfilling your purpose and your plan in our life, though at times it may not look like it. Maybe obstacles that are in our way look too great for us to handle. We recognize, we confess today that you are greater, Lord. You are able, that all things are possible with you. And so, Father, would you today, would you work in our hearts to give us strength and courage and give us confidence in the cross of Christ? Would you today, would you raise us up? Would you help us to get up and go where you would desire for us to go, knowing that you have already gone with us? You are with us, but you go before us, and you make clear the path that you have designed for us. And so maybe, Lord, there's one here today that's struggling for direction in your life. Maybe there's one here today that is trying to find the way. I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to the truth of what your desire is for their life. I pray that, Lord, you would open the path that would bring glory to you and to your name alone. We recognize that you are the one, Lord. You are the one that has worked in us. You work through us. And you continue, Father, your good pleasure in our lives. And so, Father, have your way. Have your way in our life today. Have your way in our hearts and our minds today. And draw us ever closer to yourself. And we pray this in Christ's name. Well, as we think of this story, once again in chapter 4, beginning with the idea of Deborah and Barak and these individuals, I didn't mention a few things last week. I'm going to cover a couple different aspects of this passage over the next 2 weeks as we continue to kind of pick out elements of the story here. And so last week, I wanted to just really focus on Deborah and be really an encouragement to women in our church, to women in general, that God has a plan for each and every person that knows Him, that God desires to use us for His purposes. And we saw that with Deborah. Deborah, her name means honeybee. Honeybee, you might say she was a sweetheart, right? Lapidoth was her husband, and his name means torch. So you put together and you have a hot couple, right? A real hot couple. He probably called her Shug because she was so sweet. And she probably said, I've got a hot man in my life. I don't know what was going on there. But together, if you put them together along with sweet tea, chicken, and Sunday afternoon on the porch, you've got the making of a great country song, don't you? And these two had it going on. And God was using them. It's interesting that God uses the woman in this. She is the prophetess, right? She is the one that God is using. And she was trying to encourage Barak to go out and do what God had called him to do. Said, I will go with you. Barak said, I will go with you. If you go with me, I'll go with you and we'll handle this. And she said, I'll go with you, but you will give your honor to another woman. We're going to find out that's not Deborah. It's Jael. She's the one. I know many of you are hoping today that you're going to hear a story about someone driving a tent peg through someone's temple at the end of the story, but that's not today. That's next week. Jael's the one. She's the one that carries out this victory over Sisera, not Deborah. Deborah is just encouraging people. She's the prophetess. She's the one that's serving as a judge to tell people that they should follow the Lord, right? And here we see a continuation of the story. Barak finally does what God has called him to do. Yes, he's weak by nature. Yes, he says, I won't go alone. But we recognize within this story that it is the Lord ultimately that is working. It is the Lord that is working. As we look at this passage here, the thing that stood out to me most of all was this. When Deborah said to Barak, get up. That's the word kum in Hebrew. Get up, for this is the day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. This is the day. Does not the Lord go out before you? It's a rhetorical question, by the way. It's a rhetorical question. She's a prophet. And we're going to see that the prophet's words become true, don't they? Because indeed, God does give Sisera into their hand, doesn't he? It's Jael that brings the total victory, and that part is true of her prophecy as well. But she is a true prophet God has raised up for the purpose of disclosing his will and his purpose and his plan. And so I began to think about this idea, because so many times we focus on the idea, the Lord is with us. But how often have we focused on the idea that the Lord goes before us? Sometimes when I hear people pray, and this is not to be critical, it's just an observation. I observe things. Sometimes I feel like people fail to understand that God is already at work somewhere. Oh Lord, would you go with us on this trip? God's already there. Oh Lord, this week when I go out, would you? No, God's already there. God is already at work, isn't he? He is always at work. He's always at work, and he is always at work before us. He is going before us, and he is preparing the way. Why do we have such success and victory in our life? Because the Lord is going before us, and the Lord is with us. No matter how you look at it, it's completely the Lord. It's all in his hands. What is taking place when you arrive on the scene and things just fall into place, and sometimes we try to take credit for that, we recognize it's the Lord that has prepared that. It's the Lord that has removed that obstacle, has taken that mountain away from our path. It's the Lord that goes before us. And that is the story of Israel. That's the story of Israel. Let me just give you a few passages. Once again, this is biblical theology, okay? This is taking this idea and showing you that it's not just in this passage that we find that the Lord goes before people, but it's all throughout Scripture, isn't it? All throughout Scripture. I mean, so many passages that we can think about. But since we're in the book of Judges and we're thinking about Israel and where they have come from, let's focus a little bit on the idea that God went before Israel. We see a lot of this within the Pentateuch, of course, the first five books of the Bible. But let me just give you, instead of going through all those passages, let me just give you a recap of it from Moses. Because in Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, Moses goes back and he labors over the point of reminding Israel that it was the Lord that went before them. That all the great experiences they had, all the great victories that they had, all the things of provision that came their way, it was God that was doing that. Deuteronomy chapter 1 begins with this. See, I've set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and their offspring after them. Moses is speaking. Once again, Moses is not going into the promised land because he didn't believe God. He did not believe a God. And that was manifested through his actions, right? It wasn't because of his actions. It was what led his actions to happen that caused him not to be able to go into the promised land. We know that he did not trust the Lord by his actions. God says we will know them by their fruit. And he says, see, I've set the land before you. The Lord is giving you this land. In verse 30, the Lord your God who goes before you. God's already in the promised land. God's been in the promised land preparing a way. By the way, God's in the promised land right now too. Think about that. Let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. He's there in the promised land waiting for us now. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt. Oh, we're going all the way back to Egypt now. You mean God went before them in Egypt? He sure did. He was already there before he sent Moses back. He heard the cries of the people, didn't he? He's the one that devised a plan to send Moses back and bring the children of Israel out by his mighty hand. It was God who was doing all these things. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Aaron. It was God. God was working in the midst of the people of Israel and preparing the hearts according to his plan, just as God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, God was there. God went before them in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet, here's the sad part, yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God who went before you. Have you seen this before? Have you recognized this before? Have you, as you've read through Scripture, have you seen this stand out to you before, that God went before them? And that our God is the God is not only with us, but he goes before us. And he is at work preparing our path for us, who went before you in the way to seek you out of the place to pitch your tents. In the fire by night, he went before you. In the cloud by day, he went before you to show you by what way you should go. God was directing their path. He was leading them. God didn't say, go over yonder. God said, follow me. And that by night there was a fire that provided illumination. And by day there was a cloud to give a vision for where they were supposed to go, because God was going before them. God always goes before us. God does not send us out before him. We need him to go before us. We need him to be with us. He does not send us alone. We know that. But God is at work always before us, preparing our way. In chapter 9, once again, Moses. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know who these giants are, these giants of the land that made your forefathers feel like grasshoppers in their sight. You know who they are, these Anakim, and you've heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you, who is that? He's the one who goes as a consuming fire, and he is the Lord your God. He will destroy them. He will destroy them. Don't you put the blame on Israel for destroying the Canaanites. Don't you put the blame on them. It's God that did that. God said, I will. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. That is, many times that word in Hebrew is the idea for face, and it means to be in front of somebody, before someone. He was going to do this before them, and the Lord was going before them to make this happen. God was preparing the way. And so you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord your God has promised you. What about Deuteronomy chapter 11? It says again, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go into dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you, listen, that you be not ensnared to follow them. When God goes in and prepares the victory that you're going to experience, and God prepares the victory over the people that you are to push out of the land, you better be careful. He'd already warned them about this before. When I take you in and give you homes and vineyards that you did not build and you did not plant, don't become arrogant and say, look at all these things we have. Remember, it was the Lord that gave these things to you and took them from another people and gave them to you, by the way. And if the Lord took them from that people, he can take them from you as well. When you go in and cut these people off, just remember that it is the Lord who did this. And do not be asking, or inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? That's what happens in the book of Judges, by the way, isn't it? Because what we find happening is that the people of God do not do all that they were supposed to do in pushing out the other people that are in their land, that are false, following after false gods, and soon we find that they are worshiping idols. Soon we find them saying, what are these gods that these Canaanites were serving? Maybe we should do the same thing. And the next thing we know within the book of Judges, we have all these idols all over the place because the children of Israel have been disobedient. Think about this with David as well. Not just the children of Israel in the promised land, but David, when the Philistines were coming against David. So it tells us in 1 Chronicles, and the Philistines yet again made a raid in the valley, and when David again inquired of God, God said to him, you shall not go up after them. Go around and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of the marching of troops in the balsam trees and the tops of them, then go out to battle, for God has gone out before you. He's going before you. David says, I'm going to go and attack them. Lord, should I go and attack them? No, I want you to go around. And when you hear the sound of marching in the treetops, you'll know that it's the Lord that is going before you. I'm going before you, and I will strike them down. I will strike down the armies of the Philistines. And David did as God commanded him, and they struck down the Philistines' army from Gibeon to Gezer. The Lord brought that. First Chronicles, this great passage about the promised one, the Messiah. And in this passage, David is reminded that it was God who went before him all throughout his life. Remember, David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And God sends the prophet to him and says, no, you're not going to build a house. I'm going to build a house for you. And my son is going to, Psalm 2, my son is going to build a house for me. Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and cut off your enemies from before you. God goes before us. He leads the way. He opens the door. He makes the path straight for us. He is the way. And so as I began to think about this idea of God going before us, here I want to give you three lessons today we can take from this passage. Three short lessons that we can take from this passage that I believe that we can apply to our lives that will help us and encourage us to be victorious in this life. And that first one would be this. No obstacle is greater than our God. No obstacle that we see with our eyes or sense in our person is greater than our God. Our God is greater than all things. He created everything. And all things hold together because of Him. He is the sustaining factor of all things, everything. Think about that. In this passage, what do we have? We have Sisera. We have Sisera and his army. And Israel rightly might would say, who can come up against these guys? When you think about this taking place, we so many times fall prey to the same thing, do we not? We are so many times intimidated by other people. Maybe because of their rank, or maybe because of their position, or maybe because of their state of being as far as whether they're rich or whatever the case may be, the influence that they have. But many times, people are obstacles to us, and we wonder, how can God make this happen when my boss is like that? How can things go right in my life when my spouse is like that? Or my children are like this? These obstacles sometimes. But God is greater than these obstacles. And He's greater than any man, woman, or child. Who are these people that are here as obstacles for Israel? They are ruthless men, Jabin and Sisera. Ruthless. They have been placing Israel in cruel bondage for 20 years. But God is greater. God is greater than these. You know, you remember when we looked at the passage earlier when the children of Israel were going to spy out the land? Remember they went to spy out the land to see if they could take the land when God had already told them He was going to give them the land? And they sent the 12 spies, and all the spies came back, and two of them had a good report, and 10 of them were whining and carrying on about the giants in the land. There's no way. Oh, we're so disappointed. We thought we were just going to walk in there. Do you remember what Joshua and Caleb said? They said, "Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. We're going to eat them for lunch." That's what they're saying. They're like food for us. They're nothing. We're going to eat them up. We're going to destroy them. Why? Because the Lord is going to do this. "Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Joshua, later on in the book of Joshua, remember how Joshua begins this idea with the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. And here is Joshua to take over now. And once again, we've looked at the book of Joshua a few years back. We went through the book of Joshua, and we've looked back at chapter 1 so many times because of the teaching that it has for leadership. Man, what great principles are there for biblical leadership. Men and women who provide leadership. What's the overarching idea? Follow the Lord. Listen to His word. Trust Him. Do not fear. And what was the promise that was given to Joshua, which I believe is the same promise that we can apply to our lives? "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." You recognize that God has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us? Have you recognized that God has told us that the one that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world? You recognize that God has told us that nothing can stop His plan, nothing can thwart His plan that He has for those that are in Christ Jesus. Joshua was told, "Listen, you follow me, you obey me, and recognize there will be nobody that can stop you." Joshua chapter 23, what was the testimony of Joshua? Joshua says this at the end of the book, "For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. God was faithful. God was true. God did not depart from them. God did not forsake them. God did not leave them. God gave them the victory because He went before them. And there was no obstacle that is greater than the Lord." Think about the psalmist in Psalm 27. What a beautiful psalm. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Man, it's convicting, isn't it? Because if you're like me, at times in my life, I can look back and see that I've allowed myself to be intimidated by people. I've allowed myself to be intimidated by people. And yet, over and over again, what does Scripture tell us? If the Lord is my light and the Lord is my salvation, of whom shall I be afraid? If God is for us, what? Who can stand against us? Now, it doesn't mean that nobody will oppose us, because we know that they opposed Jesus. Can I get an amen? They opposed Jesus and they crucified Him. And yet God turned it into good, did He not? And ultimately, their denial of Christ was nothing but the fulfillment of God's plan. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, there is no obstacle, no person that is greater than the Lord. And if the Lord desires to give you victory, He will do it. Listen, no weapons are greater than the Lord. No weapons. Interesting when you think about it. As I was reading back through once again, I felt a little cold, a little rusty on Judges for some reason. So I decided to go back and read the first several chapters just to kind of help me put this chapter here in focus. And as I was reading back through, do you remember back in chapter 1, verse 19, I believe it is, that we are told there that Judah was given great victory in the land, but there were certain people that he was not able to drive out because they had chariots. Chariots. Can't help but think, if Barak didn't think, you know, Judah couldn't drive them out because of the chariots, Sisera's got 900 chariots over here. How's that going to happen, Deborah? How's God going to take care of that? He didn't do it for Judah. Well, God was going to do it for him, wasn't he? He was going to give him the victory. There is no weapon greater than our Lord. Nothing. There's no instrument. That word weapon, and it's used in Isaiah chapter 54. You know this passage. Behold, I have created the smith. Who made the one who made the sword in the first place? The Lord. The Lord did. I have created the smith who blows the fire of the coals and produces the weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Servants, plural. Not just servant. Not just you, Isaiah. But the servants of the Lord. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. If God is for us, who can stand against us? 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha and his servant, the king of Syria, has pushed them out of town. They've run for their lives. They've scattered from the place, right? And as they're there, they see they're surrounded around them on the hillside. The servant comes back and says, "Oh, my Lord, what are we going to do? For all these are surrounding us." Elisha says, "When a servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city against two men. Two men. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" Oh, once again, just a side note. Didn't plan on. Still reminds me of the day we were driving down Highway 55 coming back from a job, and we pulled into a job, and I looked, and there's Dan in his white truck behind me, and I see smoke coming out. I thought, that thing's overheating. And next thing I know, Dan jumps out and says, "Terry, what do I do?" I grab my fire extinguisher and we put that thing out, man. I was like, he says, "Lord, what are we going to do? Alas, my master, what are we going to do?" He said, "Do not be afraid." I didn't say that day, by the way. "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Have you lost your mind? Elisha, have you been drinking old wine? Can't you see there's two of us and we're surrounded by all these men with horses that are coming after us? And he says, "Don't be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." I pray that God would open our eyes. I pray that God would open our eyes and allow us to focus our eyes on the right thing, which is, by the way, the Lord. There are many times that we as elders think, "God, open the eyes, open our eyes so that we might see your wondrous deeds. Open our eyes so that we might know what your plan is. Lord, open the eyes of the people in the church so that they might know that there is one that is greater than the one that's in the world. And he lives in us. Open their eyes." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain, listen, was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Is that just for Elisha, I guess, right? Just for Elisha. That's the Old Testament, right? We're the new covenant people. It's even more now, isn't it? Because I say to you once again, we don't look for somebody that's around us. We see somebody that's in us. He lives in me. And there is no weapon formed against us that shall prosper against the hand of the Lord and his plans. So you just pray, "God, would you remove these weapons against me?" Don't try to do it yourself. Let the Lord do that. "Lord, would you remove these obstacles of people that are in my way?" The Lord will do that, because there are no weapons, no people that are greater than him. No obstacles are greater, not bondage. 20 years of bondage. Oh, we've been in bondage for 20 years. I mean, it's just the way it's going to be. You know, last time it was 40 years. I guess we got another 20 years to go. No. He's the chain breaker, isn't he? God is the chain breaker. He brings us out of the pit of despair. He brings us out of the darkness. He brings us out of bondage. He frees us from sin because He is the chain breaker. That's who He is. Think about this. Isaiah says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and I will keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. He's speaking of Christ here, by the way. Speaking of Christ, the Messiah. I will give you as a light for the nations. Why? To open the eyes that are blind. That's bondage. That's bondage. To bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. That's bondage. From the prison, those who sit in darkness. That's bondage. Why did God send Christ the Messiah? To set us free. And there is nothing that can bind us stronger than God can break. He's greater than any chain. And if you are struggling today with your sin, it's too strong for you. The bondage you're in, it's too great for you. But it's not too great for Him. And He, Christ alone, can set you free if you'll turn to Him. Acts, Paul and Silas. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They're locked in prison. They've been beaten. And what are they doing at midnight? They're singing praises to God. Why? Because even though they're in bonds, they know that He's the chain breaker. And whether He breaks the chains and lets them free or not, they know that they're free indeed, because to know Christ is to be free indeed. And if the Son has set you free, you are free. Even if there are physical chains on you, you're still free. They can't take that from you. They can throw us in prison. They can put us on a deserted island, but we're still free, are we not? About midnight, they were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were loosened. Why? Because He is the chain breaker. And there's nothing greater. There's no obstacle greater than our Lord. And so once again, whatever obstacles in your path, just recognize God has it there for a reason. Maybe it's to turn your attention to Him, but recognize if God desires to, He can remove that obstacle. He can take it away. And when He does, He calls us to action. Deborah says to him, "For this is the day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Get up, Barak, for this is the day." Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but what? Today. This is the day. That's the second lesson. Today is the Lord's day. Not just because it's Sunday. Every day is the Lord's day, by the way. Every single day is the Lord's day. Every moment of the day is the Lord's day. Every year is the Lord's day. Everything is the Lord's. But this is the day of the Lord, and He desires to work today. He's a working God. Exodus, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you," what? Today! There comes a time in which God says, today is the day. I mean, we may say to people, who knows if not the Lord has called you for this very purpose today. We don't always know the plan of God, but there is a time in which God says, today is the day. And you know what God wants us to do when He tells us this is the day? He wants us to obey Him. He wants us to listen to Him. And He says, this is the day that you will see the Lord working. This is the day that we should work for the Lord. This is the day that we should choose to follow the Lord. Joshua says this, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose when? This day. Today. We need to make a decision today. Are we going to follow the Lord or not?" You have to do that every day, by the way. You need to do that every day. Each and every day, you should start the day off by saying, "Lord, I am here today. I choose to follow You today." Why? Because this is the day of the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers who served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites who are in the land. But as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. This is the day. This is the Lord's day. The day in which He works. This is the day in which the Lord speaks. How does the Lord do His work? He speaks. He speaks to us. Hebrews says it like this. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today." When? Today. if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Is God speaking to you today? Then don't harden your hearts toward him today, but listen to him and commit your way to him. When? Today. I lifted up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep, because each and every day he's at work. Each and every day. In fact, you remember that Jesus said, my Father works until now, and I work also. Our God is a working God. You know that Jesus right now is working on behalf of us, making intercession for us. Hebrew tells us that he lives to make intercession for us. Today is the day. Today, obey the Lord. That leads to our third lesson. Obedience leads to victory. Obedience leads to victory. Joshua was told this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Why do some people as Christians not experience great success? Because they are not following the word of God. Plain and simple. Because the Bible tells us, Psalm 1, does not Psalm 1 start off with the idea of the man who is blessed, the man who is like the tree planted by the flowing water that will yield its fruit? Why? Because the word, right? He meditates day and night upon the law of the Lord. And Joshua was told, once again, this is part of the seams of the Old Testament. Joshua was told, you follow my word. Don't turn to the left or to the right. You walk the straight path of my word, and you will find success. Maybe not measured like the world measures it. Doesn't mean you're going to become a millionaire. Doesn't mean you're going to become famous. But you will have this success, that you are pleasing to God. And what can replace that? What can replace that? Nothing. There is nothing any more valuable than knowing that I please the Lord. Remember, Solomon, the dream that he had, there he was. The Lord comes to him in 1 Kings chapter 3. Ask anything that you want, Solomon. Ask anything that you want. You want riches? You want a lot of wives? You want to conquer your enemies? Ask anything that you want. And what did he ask for? Wisdom. He said, I'm like a little child. I lack wisdom. He was speaking the words of truth in 1 John, wasn't he? In James. He's this idea, if you lack wisdom, what? Ask of God, and he'll give it to you. And he said this, give me wisdom, Lord, that I may lead your people faithfully. And you know what the Bible tells us? It pleased the Lord that he asked for that and not all those other things. And he said, because you've asked for wisdom and not the life of your enemies and all these riches, I'm going to give you wisdom. There will be never a man like you again, except one, right? Jesus, who is greater than Solomon, greater than Moses, right? I will give you wisdom that will set you apart from every man upon the earth. I will also give you all these other things that you did not ask for, because you have a right heart. Because the Bible tells us many times we don't have these things because we ask with the wrong intentions, right? Lord, give me a good position at work. Why? So you can buy a place at the beach? So you can have a couple more nice fancy cars? I'm not going to give it to you, the Lord says. I'm not going to give it to you for your selfish gain. For your glory, God. Oh, maybe now we see some of our prayers being answered when we ask for things based upon the will of God. And God says to him, and if you walk in my ways, this is to Solomon now, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Proverbs says it like this, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Follow the Lord. Listen to his word. Trust in him. Let me give you a word of encouragement this morning. This is a word of encouragement that came to mind as I was thinking about this. I would just simply say it like this. There is one who has gone before us. We celebrated him today. the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one in Matthew chapter 4 that says, follow me. Why does he say, follow me? Because he goes before us. He leads the way. He's the one who was in the garden who told his disciples, stay here, I'll go over there a little bit further. He went before them to pour out his soul to the Father. He's the one who said, am I to turn away from going to Jerusalem? It's for this purpose that I came, to go to the cross. He went before us at the cross. The payment for our sin that was due, he went before us and paid that, did he not? He's the one that has gone to heaven before us. They're in the book of Acts. They see him lifted up before their eyes. He's the first of the resurrection. He went before us. He's the first in the ascension. He went before us, but he's in heaven as well. Writer Hebrews says this, for Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He's gone before us. He's our representative in heaven. And he says these encouraging words to us today. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He has gone before us, and he is coming back for us. Amen? He is coming back for us. And so the question today is, will we follow him? Will you follow the Lord today? Will you make a decision today? Will you today humble yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you want, I will follow you. I will trust you. I will obey you. Father, thank you so much for your word and your goodness to us. Thank you for your patience, Father, for we know that many times we are so hesitant to follow you and to obey you. And so thank you, Lord, for those times when you bring people like Deborah along and tell us to get up and get going and to trust you and know that you are working before us and in us. So, Lord, would you take your word today and apply it to our lives? And, Lord, for those of us that need an encouragement to go, would you give us strength for that? Maybe there's one here, Lord, that is struggling with an obstacle in their life. Lord, I pray that you would make a way for them. I pray that you would open the door for them. I pray that you would show the way that they may follow you. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning, trusting you with everything. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.